Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes this chapter in Corinthians to deal with an issue that was going on in the church. People were saying that it doesn't matter whether Christ rose again. It doesn't matter whether people live again. And Christ doesn't matter whether he rose. In fact, maybe he didn't rise, some of the people were saying. And so he was refuting that here in this chapter and demonstrating why it's so important that Christ did rise, why it's so important that there is an Easter. Notice what he says here in verse 16. It says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." There's no resurrection, and not even Christ has been raised, he says. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." That's the worst thing of all. "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we," he says, "of all men are most to be pitied." You should feel sorry for us Christians, people who believe in the resurrection. He said you should feel sorry for us the most. What would it be like if there was no resurrection? If there was no Easter, if Christ had not risen from the grave? What would it be like? What would the world be like? We're going to consider that. We're going to be pondering that this morning. The world brushes aside this whole issue of the resurrection. It's not important. It doesn't matter. The same questions, the same vain contemplations that were going on when this letter was written by Paul to the Corinthian church, the same things are going on today. It doesn't matter whether he rose again or not. It doesn't matter. In fact, the bottom line is when they say that, they don't believe that he did. Well, I'm telling you, it does matter. And this world, even though it snubs its nose and cuts off its nose in many cases to spite its own face, the world can't live without a resurrection. The world couldn't make it without an Easter. If there was no Easter, this world would not be fit to live in. We can look into the past and see that though things are now tough, we live in a corrupt world. They're not near what they could have been if there was no resurrection. There was no Easter. What would this world really be like? Fact is, Jesus Christ started a movement about 2,000 years ago today that we call the church. And that movement spread out from Jerusalem and spread into the ends of the world. And in fact, the scripture tells us and history tells us that that movement became exactly what Jesus predicted that it would be. He predicted that it would become salt and light. Salt to a corrupt and rotting world. Light to a dark world. How dark would things have been if there was no resurrection? If there was no group who followed and believed in this Easter, believed in this resurrection? How bad would it be? Well, it doesn't require a lot of imagination to consider how things would be. Not much imagination at all. In fact, if you go back to the day in which Jesus was crucified and resurrected, you find out that things were extremely dark. You think things are bad today? Nothing like they were. Nothing like they would have been had there not been an Easter. In the day in which Jesus was crucified, it was horrible corruption and incredible darkness, just as a demonstration. The government in that day was Rome, and Rome was a republic, which sounds really nice, except it was only in principle a republic, and in fact it was nothing different than any other organization, regime that had existed for the previous 4,000 years. It was an imperial Rome. It was a despotism. It was a complete dictatorship. As an example, a guy by the name of Nero, who came to the throne, Emperor of Rome, 21 years after the resurrection of Jesus, he was a real piece of work. You think politics is corrupt today? Let me read you some of the politics from that day. Nero, when he was elected, after he was elected, he poisoned his own brother, personally poisoned him, had his mother executed because he didn't like her. He was married twice, in both cases, to homosexual lovers. In one marriage, he was the groom. The other marriage, he was the bride. He was a nice guy. He would have adolescents brought to his boys, brought to his quarters on a regular basis so that he could rape them. He set fire to Rome because he didn't like the architecture. And so he had it burned, killing hundreds of people because he wanted to pursue his ventures in architecture. He did it for no other reason. He would take Christians and he would impale them on wooden stakes and he would dip them in tar. This really happened. Dip them in tar and set them around his garden so that they could be lit at night and he could light his garden parties. They were his torches. In fact, he said, "The Christians claim to be the light of the world. We'll just see." And so that's what he did. Again, you think politics are corrupt today? you don't like the way things are doing, try back then. Think things are dark today, not near like they were. Nowhere close to where they were. The legal system, there was no such thing as due process. If you and I were not Roman citizens and we committed a crime or someone accused us of a crime, even a petty theft, you know how they dealt with it? They executed us. You know they executed people if you were not a Roman citizen? They would hang you on a cross. That's what they did with Jesus. He was not a Roman citizen, so that's the way they killed him. They would hang you on a cross. They would put above your head a placard that read whatever crime you were supposedly accused of. They would nail your hands and feet to cross timbers, and they would set that cross timber in a hole right outside the city gates on a main thoroughfare so that when people passed by, they could see what you were dying from, and you would hang out there close to 5 days and die of exposure. What a great system. How dark was it back then? You think it's messed up today? Nowhere close to what it was back then. And by the way, Rome was a slave culture. If we were meeting 2,000 years ago in Rome, 60% of this room would be the property of someone else. That you personally would belong to someone else. Think it's bad today? Nothing like it was. Think it's dark today? Nothing like it was. And by the way, since we're in church, what was religion like back then? You and your wife go to temple. You know what you would do as a form of worship? You would get his and her prostitutes, and you would go sleep with these prostitutes as an act of worship. And by the way, if you're really religious, you got to make sure you have a bunch of kids because you're going to be sacrificing some of these kids, I mean literally killing them and serving them to these gods and burning them in fire. Great system. Think it's dark today? Nothing like it was. And by the way, also, Rome was the civilized culture of the day. If your ancestors are from Germany, Poland, Scandinavia, Russia, England... and that's my ancestors too, if that's your ancestors, our ancestors were still living in caves, dragging their wives around by the hair, all right? So Rome was the civilized culture. You think it's dark today? Nothing like it was. So why isn't it still dark? Why isn't it still as dark? Oh, well, we got better. Well, how did we get better? Well, most people just say, well, we just did. We got smarter. We didn't. You don't know your history very well if that's your position. Because here's what you need to know. The previous 4,000 years before the Roman Empire, as corrupt as it was, the previous 4,000 years were just as bad. There was no difference. 4,000 years of history, no change. What I read to you about Rome is the way it had been the previous 4,000 years of almost all the regimes and almost all the kingdoms and almost all the people. It had been 4,000 years of pure darkness. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. 2,000 years ago, a small movement was started in Jerusalem by a risen leader called Jesus Christ. That movement that we refer to as the church became what she said she would be, salt and light. And it so influenced, even though Rome persecuted and killed them by the droves, that influence, because armed with nothing other than the faith in a risen Savior, this movement, this group, otherwise we know as the church, armed with nothing other than a confidence that the Savior had been risen, went out and so affected the Roman society that the Roman government, which by the way, 300 years later, had not changed their position on any of these corrupt things, not whatsoever. They were forced from the outside in to make, if you will, concessions. And here's some of the concessions. They, for instance, after 300 years of influence from the Christian church in the communities, they forbade the killing of unwanted children. I think that's pretty nice. Can you believe that? If you didn't want your child up until that time, you had a legal right in Rome just to... There's been times when I thought that might be a pretty good deal. Because of the church's influence, though, the Roman government had to acquiesce. They also forbade the killing of people on crosses anymore as a result of the influence of the church. They forbade meeting on Sundays or having work on Sundays. They forbade organized persecution of religious or otherwise minorities. What a deal. Why? Because Rome had changed in their heart? No. Because the communities had changed. Because the people who believed in a risen Savior changed those communities. Armed with nothing than their faith in a risen Savior. They made those kind of differences, those kind of radical changes. The movement that was spawned by the resurrection, known as the church, has eroded the darkness ever since. One would hate to think what society would be like today. I mean, again, we'd look around and say, well, this resurrection doesn't matter. Listen, you wouldn't want to live in a world that didn't have Easter. You wouldn't want to live in a world that had no risen Savior. the movement of the church that was spawned by that very thing, you'd hate to think what this world would be like today without organizations like the Red Cross, like Easter Seals, like Salvation Army, like World Vision, Samaritan's Purse, just some examples, Compassion International, etc., etc. By the way, all Christian organizations, all of them. The first hospitals were started by Christians. The first nursing homes, the first orphanages, not started by Muslims, not started by Hindus. For goodness sake, if you're a Hindu, that's your karma, right? Let them die, that's the way they think. Not started by Buddhists, but by Christians. Christians, armed with nothing, as I said, other than their faith in a Savior who is not dead anymore. Armed with nothing else. They have made a difference. You don't want to live in a world where there's no Easter. There's no risen Savior. It is not worth living in. I don't think you could live in a world where there was no Savior. Not just the past, by the way, has been affected by the risen Christ, but also the present. We just had, in fact, we have some with us here who just went through a horrible storm over in McAllen just a week and a half ago. I'm sure if you're from here, you heard the news. And horrible hail, horrible straight-line winds, just destroyed a bunch of stuff, did a whole lot of damage. I was watching the news the next day. This is a week and a half ago. Watched the news the next day, and there was a news crew out interviewing an elderly woman whose house had been messed up really bad by the storm. And in the background, behind her, you see these guys in yellow shirts and yellow caps hauling stuff out of her house and up on the roof, fixing the roof. And guess what? Guess who was down helping from other places in the state? Not the Muslims. Not the Hindus, not the Buddhists, Christians. Christians, motivated by what? Nothing other than a confidence that there is a risen Savior, a real person, the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, alive, motivated with nothing else. But the church, and especially the risen Savior, has been denigrated by society for, lo, these 2,000 years. Examples, Voltaire. The supposed famous French philosopher said that the Bible and Christianity, he said, within my lifetime, it'll be dead within 100 years. He said, you will never hear another person speak of the Bible or Christianity within 100 years, he said. You know how long Voltaire's been dead? 200 years, and here we are. I think he was wrong. Friedrich Nietzsche in 1882 made the famous statement, God is dead, he says, believing that science would abolish Christianity. You know how long he's been dead? 100 years. And here we are. The Communist Dictionary once defined the Bible and Christianity, and especially Christ, as a collection of fantastic legends. Communism's been dead for, what, 25 years? Max Lucado said this about those who would denigrate, those who would write off Christianity, and especially a risen Savior. This is what he said about them. He said, everyone, quote, who has tried to bury the Christian faith has discovered the same thing, that the Christian faith, and especially what they believe in, the Christian faith, he says, won't stay buried any more than its leader stayed buried. And that's a fact. I want us just to consider here briefly, and I guess summarily, just the tenets of Jesus. You know, we think about Jesus, this awesome Savior, and indeed He is. But let's just consider what He did. Guys, let's remember just very simply, He was born into poverty, He lived in poverty, and He died in poverty at the young age of 33. He had nothing. He only had a public ministry for 3 years. He only served, he only ministered in a very tiny country in the Middle East called Israel. He didn't go anywhere else. He didn't fly to other countries. He wasn't on CNN. He didn't, among other things. He did not write a book. Never. Never wrote a song. Never created an institution or a college. Never led an army. Never drafted a soldier. Never fired a gun. Never used a weapon. And yet, all the leaders, military, political, all the despots, all the dictators, all the rulers, all the kings, all the queens, their names have come and gone. The names of philosophers, scientists, theologians, come and gone. But you take that one solitary life, the life of Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross, and the fact that He resurrected, and you put it up against all that they did collectively. And their effect, what Jesus did affected mankind on this earth more powerfully and more continually than all of them together. That one man, one life, nothing other than who he is and what he did, 3-year ministry, and absolutely nothing compares to the effect of that solitary life and that solitary event of his resurrection. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This world, whether it likes it or not, would have long since imploded if it were not for Easter. If it were not for the fact of the resurrection, if it were not for the fact that Christ lives, he's alive, we would have long since been gone off this planet. Long since we would have killed each other. Long since this world would have been no more ever. Life would have been completely hopeless without Easter. You ever felt like life is hopeless? Out of control? Ever felt that way? Welcome to reality. Because you know what? That is reality. Without Christ, life is hopeless. And you, my friend, are out of control. That's all of us. But why isn't the world going crazy then? Why isn't the world just totally going, I mean, their heads splitting wide open, just can't stand reality? Why is that? You know why? We learn to medicate ourselves. We learn to medicate ourselves against reality. That's what we do. We somehow forget. We somehow keep ourselves in complete oblivion. We pour ourselves into our jobs. We pour ourselves into stuff, or we pour stuff into ourselves. Somehow we forget it because we prefer oblivion to reality, because reality is, it's hopeless, guys, and we're out of control. In case you don't believe me that people prefer oblivion to reality, just do a little test. This evening when you go home, invite some friends over. Set some refreshments in front of them, and then begin the conversation this way. I would like to talk about death. How many of you have purchased your burial plot? How many of you, which hands prefer wooden coffin as opposed to metal coffin? Try that. How's it going to go? You got them trapped, right? And then when they leave, say, we're going to have the same conversation next Sunday. We want you to come over. See who comes. People don't like reality. I mean, the statistics on death, have you ever checked on them? They're 100%. It's reality. It's as real as it gets. As they say, death and taxes. No, we can skirt taxes, but you won't skirt death. You won't do it. People hate reality. They prefer oblivion to reality. They just want to be oblivious. They just don't want to know. Well, that's exactly the way the world's religions are, too. They don't deal with reality either. They don't talk about sin and death. They don't talk about what inevitably is coming up, that hard stop that you're going to run up against someday, that deadly fall that you're going to take when you go down for the final time, when you take your last breath. They don't talk about that stuff because people prefer oblivion. And the religions they create also, they manufacture oblivion. They're professionals in oblivion. When Jesus Christ came, did he deal with oblivion? No. He dealt head on with reality. Let me show you a verse. Two, in fact, out of Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what this says. Since the children have flesh and blood, speaking of the human race, he, speaking of Jesus, he too shared their humanity. He became a human being just like us. Since we're humans, he became human. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Wow, finally somebody's doing something about what matters. That is, the one who holds the power of death, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What a breath of fresh air. Compared to any other religion, any other philosophy, any other position. What a breath of fresh air. They want to talk to you about how to live. I'm not having a problem living. I got a problem with death. I got a problem with it. I can't stop it. It's coming for me. It's coming for you. Jesus took it head on. Jesus hit it head on. He didn't fool around. He didn't come. Why did he have only a 3-year ministry? Because he came only to do one thing. Not to talk a bunch. He talked. He healed. But that's not what his purpose was. It was to rescue us. Save us. From that absolute inevitability, that absolute reality. What a breath of fresh air, especially when you consider the dead air that's coming off of all other religions. How dead is that air? Well, let me demonstrate it to you. A Muslim who became a follower of Jesus and a truster in the resurrected Savior, a Muslim said, he said, this is my testimony. This is what he said about that dead air coming off other religions. He says, suppose you're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road and you don't know which way to go. And at the fork, there are two men. One of them is dead. The other one is alive. Which one of them are you going to ask for directions? That's why he said, I follow Jesus. That's why I trust Jesus and his resurrection, because I don't want to listen to someone. Why in the world would you listen to someone who can't conquer the very thing that's conquering us? Why would you follow their philosophy? Who cares what they say? They're not only dead, they're going to stay dead. Why would they have anything to say to you? Why would you give them even 2 seconds of your time? No, you need someone, and there is someone who has dealt head on with the thing, the very thing that's conquering us. Listen, Christianity in its essence is an emancipation from that single reality, death. That's what it is. Yes, it is teachings. Yes, it is do's and don'ts. But primarily, in its essence, it is an emancipation from that very thing called death. There was a slave 200 years ago who lived in Missouri, and he slept on the banks of the Mississippi River all of his life. All his life living in the slave state of Missouri. Just across the river, about a mile, but just across the river, was the free state of Illinois. Always wishing he could get there, never able to go. Spending his whole life as a slave. One night he went to bed and there was a huge storm up the river. This flood comes down the Mississippi River and it cuts off the jut of land that he's on. Switches course. The whole Mississippi switches course. And the whole border of Missouri moves west. But guess what? So does the border of Illinois. And this slave went to bed in a slave state called Missouri. He woke up a free man in the free state of Illinois, all because, well, as they call it, a geographic emancipation. What a deal, huh? A geographic emancipation. That's exactly, listen, what the Scriptures, what God offers to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, a geographic emancipation. From the land of the dead to the land of the living. Would you like to go? Listen to what this says. This is Jesus' own words. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. Notice, doesn't say they might have it or they will have it. It says they've got it right now. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has, notice, past tense, crossed over from death to life. Geographic emancipation. Geographic emancipation. Have you been emancipated? Have you? There's only one to get you there. Dead air coming off of everybody else. There's only one living, one standing at the fork of the road who is alive saying, this is the way. Listen to me. When the Scripture tells us to come to Christ, you know what it tells us? It doesn't say come to religion. You don't need no more religion. Come to a philosophy. You don't need any more philosophy. The world's full of this stuff. It's not helping anybody. The Scripture says when you come to Christ, you come to a living person. Jesus Christ is alive today. When I say to you, you must come to Him, I'm not talking about some philosophy, some belief system. No. Don't add another one of those things to your repertoire. Come to a person, the only living person who can rescue you from the inevitability of reality. Only He emancipates. Only He delivers. Only He takes you from death to life. Would you have Him this morning? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and I want to give you an opportunity to have this one, this person. I said, my call to you is not to come to some philosophy or some religion. You surely don't need that. The call of the Scriptures, the call of God, is that you come to a living person who has conquered death. He died to pay for your sins, yours. He rose again to prove that He had paid for your sins. He truly is the Savior. Now the ball's in your court. Will you accept what He's done for you? Will you accept it? Will you have Him as your Savior? He is the Savior. Will you have Him as your Savior? If you would like to do that, you can do that just through a simple prayer this morning. A word something like this: Jesus, I want You to be my Savior. Jesus, I want You to take me from death to life. Jesus, I want You to forgive my sins. Jesus, I'm trusting only You as my way to life, my way to heaven. Would you pray a prayer like that? Would you open your heart to Him? He stands ready. A living person, not a philosophy. A living person, come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank You for being my Savior, my emancipation, my forgiveness, my life. I thank You for rescuing me from that reality. I thank You that because You are living, there is hope. And though, no, I'm out of control, but You are totally in control. Lord God, I thank You for that. I thank You that we can place our hope in You. I thank You that I can stand here and speak about You, a living person, and recommend You to every person here because You're living. You're right here in our midst. You're the reason why we exist today. The church itself has no influence, but You, through the church, have great influence. It's You who are working, You who deserve the glory, You who've made the difference. It's all about You. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd be all about You today in every way, our hearts and our souls and our lives. We give ourselves over to You and trust You. Follow You, Lord, if we already know You, we've already left the land of the dead and come into the land of the living, Lord, that we would commit ourselves again right now to follow You as our Lord. Been our Savior maybe for a long time, but today You would be our Lord again, having total say over our lives. Lord God, we ask You to be honored here. Thank You that there is an Easter. Without an Easter, we'd be nothing. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. And I ask you, if you would, please stand with me this morning. So we invite you to respond. Have you left the land of the dead? There's only one that can lead you out of there. It's not picking up your bootstraps one more time. It's not changing the way you think, turning over a new leaf. None of that stuff keeps you out of the land of the dead. It's a person, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, alive today. And because He's alive, He can give you life. Have you trusted Him? You can trust Him. I'll be standing here. I would love to pray with you. Maybe your heart's dealing with something altogether different. Love to speak with you, counsel with you. Altar's open for prayer. You don't have to pray with me. Go straight to God. As we sing together, God's moving in your life.